He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in Him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the partnership of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Like Paul, who gives thanks to the Church of Corinth, I have to say thank you to this church. I love the support you guys have shown over the years for my family, the support of the gospel. I am very, very thankful for this church community. Truly a blessing to see the kind of ways in which you guys support one another, help each other in hard times, and yearn to learn more from the Word and from our Lord. And so I'm thankful for the opportunities we have together. I'm glad that everyone is involved, from reading the Scripture to learning from it when Bruce is teaching. I love that discipleship is happening, even though we don't call it a discipleship group, but we call it a conversation group because we recognize that together, living life and praying for one another, we are helping each other grow. And I'm thankful for those. I'm thankful for the prayer that takes place again and again. And this is where my story comes in. This week, I got a text. I got a text from Dan's wife, from Annette. I got a text. Just said, hey, how's Pastor Amanda doing? How can I pray for her? That was it. That was the text. And I thought, okay, that's great. Thanks. No sooner had I responded to her and just said, thank you for your prayers, and she's home and doing well, I get a text from Amanda that says, hey, can you pray for me? I have a prayer request. Can you pray for me? And I thought, oh, yeah, not only can I pray for you, but there's someone else in the church praying for you right now. And I said, so absolutely. And I just found myself thinking how amazing it is that God's Spirit works in moments that can impress upon our life. There's a need, there's something I know I feel like I should be praying about, and I want to pray for, even though I don't know what this is for. And to recognize that there may be a need that is unknown, but yet the Holy Spirit of God is recognizing and seeing. And I found in this not a happy coincidence, but indeed the blessing of God to say, look, I am with you in the times of need. When you have a prayer request, I am here, and there are people who are willing to pray for you. And then just a few minutes later, I don't know, maybe an hour later, but some short time later, I get a text with the answer to prayer. And I'm just thankful for moments in which we can just be open to the guiding of God's Holy Spirit, to pray for one another, to lift each other up. And I see in that God at work in small ways to help us be a people who continue to lift each other up, work among each other, and help each other. And sometimes I find just in what could have been a happy coincidence, a wheel turn or whatever it is, God's Spirit just reminding us, I'm with you and I'm watching out for you, and you have a church together. And so I just say thank you for the ways in which you show your faithfulness again and again. And this is what Paul is doing for the church in Corinth. And Paul begins by saying of himself, he says, I am called to be an apostle. So he recognizes the importance of his life to share the good news of Christ with the world and to help Jesus Christ be proclaimed in the church. I am called to be an apostle. To say he is called, recognize this is a passive voice. In other words, he did not actively choose to be an apostle. God impressed upon him, told him that he would be an apostle on the road to Damascus. He had no reason to say, oh, I want to get in this place as if it should be a status symbol. Oh, I get to be a leader of a small new group of people, when he was already the leader of the Jewish faith, indeed had just been persecuting them. There's no reason for him to want to be this great letter writer of the church. But yet, God confronted him and called him to this work. And he recognizes that who he is entirely by the will of God. What he is about is because this is where God has directed and guided him. This wording to be called was also what we heard in Isaiah, in the appropriate verse that Paulie read for us, that he says at the beginning of chapter 49, I am called. God has called me to this task of being the prophet. And so God is involved in our lives to help direct and guide us to be the people he wants us to be. And he says, I am writing this letter to the church and to the saints. I'm writing this for the church of God that is in Corinth, but also for all those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. By saying he is writing to the church and he is writing to the people within the church, I think is a hint that unity is to be expected here. There could be a sense in which he means the same thing. Often in Hebrew writing, that practice of parallelism, they echo words and ideas. But I think there's a hint of unity here. He's hoping that the saints within the church will be unified with the entire body. In fact, that's going to become a theme throughout the letter. But it is this way of understanding that who we are as the people of God are tied to the work of God in the church throughout the world, and that there is no one local, right, correct, you've got it all together church. We are all together learning within our communities how to live and be faithful to the gospel. It's why in the Apostles' Creed, which we have begun reciting every month lately, that we say near to the end, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That word Catholic is not a proper noun or a way of saying a particular denomination, but a way of saying I am a part of what is universal. I'm a part of the faith that extends around the world. And so that is really the hint at what Paul is saying here when he says, I'm writing to the church, and I'm writing to the saints, and to all those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be sanctified, to be among the sanctified, and to be among those who are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find myself wondering, is Paul writing to two different people, or is he again talking about the same group of people? When he says, I'm writing to those who have been sanctified, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord, I find myself wondering, okay, is he talking about two groups within the church or the same? Sanctification, and I think, though, it could be both. The sanctified, those who have experienced the saving and grace-giving work of God that helps free us from the power of sin, are called to continue to call on the name of the Lord because we know we are sustained and fed by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is not a status we attain to in order to say, well, I don't need God's grace anymore. Like, that would be a complete, miss of what God's grace is doing. We continue to call on the name of the Lord to help us to be completely committed to what God is about and to continue to be free from the influence of sin in our life. But this could also be a couple different people that he's thinking of. those who have been set apart for the Lord, that are living a life dedicated to God, and those who are still crying out to God, crying out, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Help me. Help me be free from the sin that entraps and entangles. Help me to live the way in which you would want me to live. Perhaps Paul is saying, as he writes about those two different, he's saying, this is not a privileged letter. This letter to Corinth is not for a people of a certain status. It's not just for those who we might call saints, but it's also for those who want to know more about what God desires to do in their life and are looking and searching for how Jesus will continue that work in their life. This is for all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, those who are still calling on Him. And so he says about this church, about the saints and those calling on the Lord, they are called to be saints. In the same way that Isaiah was called, just as Paul was called to be an apostle, so too are we called to live out the grace of the Lord who has worked in our life. We are called to be saints. And to be a saint does not mean that you have become something that other people can't be. It's not like we go to church and we say, oh, there's a saint, if only I was like this one. But I think sometimes we do. I know that I am greatly impressed by the faith of those around me and those whom I've worshiped with and those who have influenced my life. But we are all called to respond to what God's grace wants to do in our life, that we too would recognize that who we are in worship and service in our life is an example also to others. And so this grace that we have, Paul says, comes in and through Jesus Christ. How does it come through Jesus Christ? By the power of His Holy Spirit, which continues to help and strengthen us, who we can turn to again, as the song that we sang mentions. Everything we are turned towards God the Father is by the grace of Christ Jesus. This is what Paul directs to again and again. The grace and peace he is bestowing upon them is again and again tied to Jesus Christ. Everything we are towards, as we look to God during worship, is by the grace of Jesus. This is why we turn to communion week after week. It's a way of grounding and remembering who we are in Christ. Nothing that's ever said about God will be about a generic God or an idea of God. Everything preached here is not about a philosophical God or a God of ideas or of culture, a God that would somehow fit into whatever makes us feel good about ourselves because of our culture or our background. But it is always tied to the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. When we come to the table every week, it's to make the claim with our bodies that what Paul says in this letter, the grace of God is given you in Christ Jesus, is made true for us as well. We come to the table to remember everything we proclaim about God is seen and revealed in Him. And so he says, as he continues writing this, that he is praying and hoping that as we are waiting for Jesus Christ to be revealed to us, in verse 8, he is asking and praying that we would be strengthened to that end, that we may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless is a way of saying free from condemnation. Sometimes we think of blameless, and perhaps what we think is, I don't know, perfect, without fault, without error. The easy example is Isaiah 49. Messed up there. But blameless does not mean that. Does not mean without error. What it means is free from condemnation. recipient of the grace of God, a way of knowing, a way of being that the grace of the Lord has been received and has indeed been poured out in our life. You might recognize that phrase from verse 8, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That I've used a similar phrase that I believe comes from this verse again and again when we come to take communion. Whenever I pick up the wafer and I say, this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is broken for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. I'm not praying or hoping or expecting that because we've taken a wafer that suddenly we're going to be perfect. But it is a way of recognizing that the God who worked in and raised the crucified one for us, showing that there is no condemnation for him, is the same one who invites us to his grace, that there would be no condemnation for us. The words of those institutional words that I have summarized, and I do my best to do from memory. So sometimes it's a little different, but usually what is to be said in the ritual of Holy Communion is this: the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. That phrase is a way of remembering that we are on the side of God's grace. Blamelessness is always a gift of grace and never a work attained. And so when he says he will strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless, it's so that we would see that on the day of our Lord that that God's grace is with us in Jesus Christ. And if I were to repunctuate or guess at the punctuation for verse 8, I would change things just a little bit. I think the New Testament, all the letters originally written, all clumped together. You know, we have to kind of guess at where the periods and the commas are. Blameless on the day of the Lord. I'd like to see an ellipses there. I'd like to see three dots, a pause. Blameless on the day of our Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, the phrase, the day of the Lord, is a common phrase and a popular phrase in the Old Testament. It's a phrase that means God is going to make things right and he's going to take care of everything that's wrong. Usually it is understood to be a day of judgment, often with kind of destructive overtones. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament is when God removes the wicked rulers and institutes his plan and his purpose. The day of the Lord is when his people and the nation of Israel in the Old Testament are judged for the ways in which they have not exhibited mercy and grace to those in their communities whom God has called them to institute grace and mercy. The day of the Lord is often understood to be a day of judgment, a day when God sets things right. And so I can't help that when Paul says that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord, that he has in mind all of that background, all of that history of what they think of when they think of that term, the day of the Lord. But then he says, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, as a way of saying what we expect when God makes the world right, is that it will be reordered through the lens of the grace found in Jesus Christ. That the day of the Lord is also a day of grace. And so that those of us who are in Christ Jesus can look forward to this day. Look forward to it because the way in which we understand the world, things might be destroyed, is that sin and evil in the world is destroyed. As the book of Revelation suggests in a powerful imagery, that heaven might come down to earth and that we might indeed be freed from all that is wrong and separated from God. The day of the Lord in Jesus Christ is a day where judgment happens through the lens of grace and love. And so he says to us, he calls us, to fellowship with Jesus Christ or partnering with Jesus Christ. It is the joining in mission and purpose. It is recognizing we are called like the church in Corinth, to see ourselves as part of a much bigger picture, much larger play of the church universal. We, of course, are not just a local church in Cape Elizabeth. We are more than just people of a particular culture or a particular politic or just a way of thinking and doing life. No, our role is so much bigger than whatever times we might find ourselves in. We are called to exhibit and live out the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as a part of the greater call of the church, an expression of His kingdom come here in Cape, for our place, for our time, an expression of the kingdom of heaven as we pray each week, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We, of course, are more than just who we find ourselves to be and what we can preserve for us. We are the expression of the kingdom of heaven who has been confronted with the grace of God. And so Paul says to the church in Corinth, thank you for the ways in which you have lived forth in this way, the ways in which we have become like saints, the ways in which we have called on the Lord Jesus Christ, the ways in which we work together. He says to the church, this is good and this is right. And as we, as a church, stay connected to Christ, through whom we have received the grace of God, we will also continue to be the church God calls us to be. May we find indeed that as we continue to look for what it means to be the people of God, and we take these next few weeks to kind of begin to look at the church of Corinth and say, what is he saying in this large letter to an early church? What does it mean to be the church of God? May we find in here the continued grace of God who preserves his people, who protects and nourishes them, the Spirit of God who says, I am with you to help lead you in whatever comes your way, indeed to bring a sanctifying presence of His Holy Spirit who sets free from sin and sets us loose towards God and His mission and His purpose. May we partner with Him and continue to be faithful to His work in our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for moments and opportunities in Scripture where we find indeed that there is thankfulness and there is praise. For Lord, so often when I come to worship here, I am thankful. I'm thankful for the life and faith of those in this church. I am thankful that we can also recognize that we are all a people who are continuing to call out and ask for your help and your guidance, that we don't have to be a people who say we've got it all together or suspect that we do. We can be a people who just very truly recognize, Lord, here I am, but by your grace, blameless. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your grace, the love that reaches out and says, I am always calling you as children to be a part of the family of God. That you're calling us into that family of sainthood. May we be open to what your Holy Spirit will continue to do in our life. Would you help free us from the temptations and desires that take us away from you. May you set us free to love boldly and to be gracious to those around us, to recognize that where others might bring judgment, discouragement, or disdain, that we will bring hope, good news, and the promise of so much more. For we are all then participants in the apostolic message, to share that you have come into our life precisely where we are to bring salvation, to bring providence, to bring restoration. Help us, Lord, today to continue to be faithful to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Apostolic message, to share that you have come into our life precisely where we are to bring salvation, to bring providence, to bring restoration. Help us, Lord, today to continue to be faithful to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.